Morning, everyone. We started a series last week called Knowing and Following Jesus, and we're looking at the Gospel of Mark and thinking about the ministry of Jesus and its significance to us. And I guess the goal of this series is that we would get a fresh vision of who Jesus is and all that he accomplished, and that we might be moved to follow him more faithfully and truly. And today's passage that we're looking at comes from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and onwards. Can you still hear me okay? Is that sounding all right? All right. A couple of years ago now, my brothers and I, we went out to Shark Park to watch Manly play. And Manly have been a thing around which myself and my brothers have really bonded over the years. You know, we love this football team, and even though my brother lives in Queensland and we don't often get together to watch them, when we have the opportunity, it's really special. I know for some of you, rugby leagues doesn't float your boat, but for me, it's a really special thing, and part of it is just the way that it connects us as brothers. So my brothers and I were at Shark Park, and we watched Manly play on a Sunday afternoon, which is a bit of a hike over there. And, you know, as a football fan, going to the football's either great or terrible, depending on the outcome. And if you go as far as Cronulla, you really want to do well. Otherwise, it's a depressing drive home, you know. And so we got to see them win, which in itself was amazing, because they haven't been winning so much of late. And we got to see him win, and we were really satisfied. You know, here we were together. We got to see them win against a team that at the time they probably weren't quite as good as, and still managed to overcome. And we were celebrating the moment. And all the Sharks fans kind of leave because it's disappointing for them. But the few Manly fans kind of hang around, and the team starts doing a lap to thank people for making the trip and to come over and say, oh, hi, you know, and get a photo with. And one of my fans in the Manly, one of my favourite players in the Manly team, he's not my fan, his name's Jake Trebojevic, and he's like just a star, isn't he, girls? Yeah, see, I've trained them well. He's just a star. And in my mind, you know, he's like 7 foot tall and he shoots lightning bolts from his eyes. He's just amazing, you know. And he comes over to us and I go, oh, wow, we're going to meet Jake, you know. And I think I've shared with you before, when I meet famous people, I don't do well, you know, even semi-famous people. And my brother Garth, he's very extroverted, and he just put his arm around him and goes, Jake, can you get a photo? And I'm taking a photo, and I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what, this guy isn't as big as I thought he was. Like, all rugby league players are big, don't get me wrong, but I found myself being unimpressed with his stature, and thinking to myself, you know, he's much bigger in my mind, you know? He's not what I thought he was. He's not what I thought he was. Well, it's fair to say that in Israel's history, they were anticipating the coming of the Messiah for a long time. It had been prophesied and spoken of, and they really hoped that the Messiah would come. And I think for many people, the Messiah would look like a military ruler who would liberate them from the oppression of Rome. And so when Jesus comes announcing the kingdom of God has come, he comes in quite a surprising package. And he's not who people may have expected or anticipated, so much so that many of them missed the Messiah, because Jesus didn't fulfill the criteria that they had in their heads. So who was Jesus, and what kind of Messiah was he if he wasn't this military ruler? Well, in this passage we see that Jesus heals the sick in order to demonstrate his authority to forgive sins. Did you get that? Jesus heals the sick in order to demonstrate his authority to forgive sin. Last week, I mentioned that Mark hits the ground running. Remember, we looked at the opening verse, and it was the beginning of the good news and announcement of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so then there was some material around Jesus, John's expectation of the coming of the King, and Jesus in the back end of chapter 1 heals a leper, drives out some demons, is doing remarkable things. And he's announcing alongside of that, that in his person was the coming of the kingdom of God. And he's calling people to repent and believe. Now, we didn't do all of chapter 1 last week, and that's just because we've got to make choices with time. But it's all significant, and it all contributes to the picture of who Jesus Christ is. And as we get to chapter 2, we get this story that Mark announces. Its central point, I think, is that Jesus has authority to forgive sin, but it becomes in a surprising kind of moment. Now, let's paint the picture for you. Jesus, as I said, has done all these miraculous things, and he returns home to his household, and he's there, and people hear of his whereabouts, and people converge upon his home, or the home that he's staying in, whatever it might be, and they come to listen to Jesus preach and proclaim the kingdom. And because Jesus has indeed created a stir by this point, because of his healing, because of his power over the demonic, because of all that he's done and said to this point, the crowd starts to converge on the home. And before long, the house is full. And before too much longer, even outside, there's a big crowd, you know. It's a big stir because Jesus is there proclaiming the kingdom of God. And then something happens. Four men come with their friend who's paralyzed, and they want to get in to see Jesus because their friend's pain is their pain. And because they've heard that Jesus has power and authority to heal the sick. And so their love for their mate and their faith in Jesus, even if it's just a little bit of faith based on some testimony or a bit more faith based on having seen Jesus do something miraculous, it drives them. It drives them. So as Jesus teaches, they think to themselves, we've got to get our mate to Jesus' feet. Now, the problem is when they arrive, it's just practically impossible, you know. They look at the crowd, they're carrying their friend on a mat, and they just, the crowd just is a real obstacle to them. But because of their love for their mate and because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they apply a bit of ingenuity and creativity. And we hear that they go up onto the roof and they dig a hole in the roof and they lower their friend down to Jesus' feet. Now, I think at this point, their expectation and their hope is that Jesus will do what he's done for others and he'll heal their friend, this paralyzed man. But what Jesus is really good at is doing the unexpected, saying the unexpected. And so he looks at the man and sees the faith of the man and no doubt his friends too. And he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I think of that moment. I think for a moment, perhaps, you know, for this guy's friends and for the guy himself, perhaps they're thinking to themselves, this is not what we expected. We didn't come here for absolution. We came here for healing and restoration. But in fact, do you know what? Our greatest need as human beings is not for physical restoration. It's for forgiveness and redemption. And Jesus addresses that need because to him it is the most significant and most important need that man and every person has. The need for forgiveness for our sin. And so he announces to him, son, your sins are forgiven. As I said, I think both he and perhaps his friends, for a moment at least, would have been a little disappointed. They expected more. Well, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they had a different problem, and that is they were expecting less from Jesus. Because you can't claim to forgive sin, because that is the domain of God alone. And so they start to think among them, who does this man think he is? This is blasphemy. Now, in the first century, blasphemy was a pretty high-stakes thing to be accused of. And it was, in fact, the reason why ultimately Jesus would end up on a cross, isn't it? Because of his claim to be the Messiah, because of his claim to be the Son of God, that's what wound him up on the cross. And so it was a kind of high-stakes thing for Jesus to be saying and for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to be concluding. And they're talking amongst themselves and they are saying to one another, who does this man think that he is? And we're not told that Jesus overhears them. We're told that Jesus discerns in his spirit what they're thinking. I don't know what that little intriguing phrase is about, but he knows what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are like, and he discerns in his spirit that this is what they're thinking, that his claim to be able to forgive sin is blasphemy. And Jesus speaks directly into that, and he challenges them for their thoughts about him. And then he does something amazing. He says that he will heal the man in order to demonstrate that he has the authority and power to forgive sin. He has the authority and power to forgive sin. You know, anyone can say, I forgive you, or your sins are forgiven. Can't, well, you can do that. You could say it now, couldn't you? You could do that. Physically, you could do that. Anyone can say that. And Jesus wanted to substantiate the fact that the Son of Man, the Messiah, he has authority to forgive sins. Not just to say it, but to actually declare it to be so. And so he says to the man, get up, take your mat, and go. Now, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, I think the main point of the miracles, of course, they're acts of compassion, aren't they? They're acts of compassion to people in need. But I think the main point of them is that they're signposts pointing in the direction of who Jesus is in fact. Remember why Mark's writing his Gospel? That we might know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. Everything is kind of coming into that one picture. And this miracle is about Jesus establishing the fact that he has authority to forgive sin. Of course, this man is liberated from a life of paralysis. Imagine his joy. His whole life was turned on its head in a moment. But the reason that Jesus did this is to point to who he was. He was the Son of God who had authority to forgive sin. Tom Wright, in thinking about this passage and talking about it, actually says it's kind of a little highlights reel that points to the message of the whole gospel. And this is what he says. He says, this story is a tiny version of the whole gospel. Jesus' teaching and healing. Jesus condemned for blasphemy. You got that a lot. Jesus vindicated. The paralyzed man's healing points forward to the new life that Jesus himself will have in the resurrection and will share with everyone who wants it. Everyone who comes to him. You could say that this single moment is an indicator of every moment of Jesus' mission. You could say that this single moment was a small window into every part of what he came to do and to achieve through his death and resurrection. This is the gospel. One moment in time that captures everything. You know, I'm a cricket fan. I don't know if you know this about me. I know cricket also divides people. My son loathes cricket. He's into many things that I love, but he doesn't like cricket. So it grieves my heart. But he likes heavy metal and football, so I'm still on side with him. All right, so I watch cricket. I watch cricket, love test cricket. That's my favourite. You know the one that goes for 5 days and can still end in a draw? That's my favourite. That's my favourite, which many of you will be thinking, why? Why? It's just great. It has so much character and nuance. It unfolds. You can watch it for a little bit, step out, come back 2 hours later, not miss much. You know, it's just special. It's just special, right? Well, this summer's been a bit anticlimactic because we had Pakistan come and the West Indies, and neither of those are at the peak of their powers, you know. Especially when they come to Australia, they don't tend to do so well. So I wasn't expecting much this summer, but I did still watch it because I love it. Well, there was a moment in time in this summer that rekindled all that passion for me. It was a moment that brought me back to when I was a kid watching the West Indies play. You see, the West Indies used to be awesome. They used to be a cricketing machine. And they had all these terrifying fast bowlers. And every time they came out to Australia, you know, you kind of crossed your fingers and grit your teeth and you knew it was going to be super tough. Well, they've gone like that, you know. Apparently they discovered basketball and cricket's like yesterday's business. But this last test of the series, the West Indies did something amazing. They beat Australia. And weirdly, you know what? I was delighted. I was delighted. Because it recaptured in one afternoon, this young West Indian fast bowler tore us apart, 7 for 68, which I don't know if that means nothing to you, but it's impressive, let me assure you. And in watching this moment, it took me back to when I was a kid and all those great moments of watching Kurt Lee Ambrose and Malcolm Marshall. It was a moment in time that flicked me back to that glorious image of West Indian cricket. It's a moment that kind of personifies an age. Well, this moment in Jesus' life personifies his mission and his ministry. That he is the Messiah who came chiefly to forgive sin. And that was demonstrated by his healing of this man and his declaration, "Your sins are forgiven." And this is part of the gospel message that in and through Jesus Christ, doesn't matter who you are, how far you are from God, what mistakes you've made in the past, the good news of the gospel is that by faith in the Son of God, your sins can be forgiven. And that is great news. That is great news. And it's right at the heart of the Messiah's work. He came in order that human beings who are far from him could be brought near to him, who have a checkered past and brokenness in their heart, can be restored and redeemed through faith in the Son of God. He has authority to forgive your sin and mine. Friends, we would be wrong to think this is just about us experiencing personal forgiveness. This is actually also a sign of the way in which God does kingdom. And the way in which God does kingdom is not revenge and retribution, it's forgiveness and grace. Jesus came to bring redemption and a whole new way of life to planet Earth, a way of forgiveness. You know, in much of our culture, revenge is seen as a virtue, isn't it? Revenge is seen as a virtue, something to be pursued. After all, isn't it just? Isn't it right? But I want to say that the kingdom of God is built on the forgiveness that God has revealed in the person of the Son. Now, forgiveness is always difficult, isn't it? Especially for the one who needs to forgive the other. It's a painful thing. And yet, this is how we do kingdom. We don't just announce that we're forgiven. We don't just joyfully receive the fact of forgiveness. We become people that in our lives and in our relationships express reconciliation with God by seeking to be active in forgiveness. What does Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us as we forgive. We're called to be practitioners of forgiveness, practitioners of grace. That's how kingdom is done. Now, the other part of application of this little moment in time is the industry of those four men that had their friend broken at their feet and wanted to bring him to the feet of Jesus so that he could know restoration and healing. Like I think the way Mark works is he wants to show us something about who Jesus is and what he claims to be, and then he likes to use the characters in the story to make us think about how we might respond to Jesus. Like, I'm not saying that this didn't historically happen. I do firmly believe that this historically happened, and John Mark, to the best of his ability, wrote down what happened. But I think he's wanting us to get into the shoes of these four guys with their needy friend and think about how we respond to the one who brings forgiveness and healing. And he wants us to know that, you know, what the world needs now more than anything is Jesus Christ and his grace and mercy and love. And we've got to use all our ingenuity, all the creative energy that our faith can muster to bring people to the feet of Jesus, to come ourselves to the feet of Jesus, seeking out forgiveness for our own sin and extending it to those around us and showing people what our Savior is like. Who is he? He's the Son of God that has authority to forgive people like them, people like us. You know what cannot be true of Christians? We cannot be the kind of people that self-righteously sit on our salvation and look at others in judgment, because that just denies the essence of the gospel. The gospel is that all humanity is unworthy, but God in the person of his Son reaches down to seek our redemption. And so we can't look down on others. We can't belittle others. We can't be self-righteous. We ourselves are only forgiven by grace. Are you with me? All right, let's move on now to the second half of this little story. Tom Wright, in commenting on this second section, where we see that Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. If you have your Bible there, look to Mark 2:12-17. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. Now, perhaps the group of people that are most often despised in our society are car park attendants. You know those people that give out tickets? Yeah, you ever met one of those? Well, if you can imagine yourself into a situation where you're walking back to your car and you're 5 minutes late, and there you see the car park attendant putting a little notice of a fine on your car. What is your feeling? You're angry. And you want to say as much to them. Now imagine that you're a resident in that place and actually he's collecting for a rather greedy local government who used to provide free car spots, but now they're charging a fee on the car spots, and it seems that every week you come back, that fee seems to go up, and so you're just struggling. And so when you see the car park attendant, it fills you with anger, especially when you see him or her writing something on your car and putting it. I don't know if they even do that anymore. Do they do that? Now they probably send you something, right? Anyway, they're not popular people, are they? I think there was an ad. There was a really good ad about... Anyway, I won't go to that. But they're not popular people. Now, if you think about that, that's a kind of picture of what a tax collector would have been in the first century, only more so. So who was a tax collector in the first century? It was generally a Jewish person that was collecting for Herod, who was the king of the Jews and a kind of local ruler under Rome. And so he would take his cut and he would give a cut to Rome. And so for the local tax collector, it was someone who betrayed their own people, collected from their own people, often stole from their own people in order to honour the king of the Jews, Herod, who in turn would honour Rome. And so it's probably fair to say that they were like car park attendants, only more so. People hated them. And actually, most of their encounters with their own people probably wouldn't have been super pretty or encouraging or life-giving. Can you imagine, maybe it's not too hard for you, I don't know, can you imagine having a job where actually doing your work in front of someone else would encourage them to yell at you? Can you imagine that? Or encourage them to deride you? That would be terrible. I'd hate that. It'd be awful. I think for these tax collectors, day in, day out, that was the normal response they got from people. Of course, they had enough authority to be able to assert themselves and make you pay, but they would have been hated and despised as traitors in every way. Now, have you got a kind of understanding of who these people were? Well, this is what Jesus says to them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. Why? Why did Levi get up and follow him? Well, perhaps part of the answer is Levi had not been treated like this in a long, long time. Perhaps part of the answer, he heard about Jesus and heard about his authority to heal and his power to demonstrate God's kingdom. But what we know is Levi responded in faith and went with Jesus. And not only Levi, but Levi's friends seemed to accompany him too. And what ended up was Jesus in the home of a tax collector with all these people that, like Levi, were outsiders. They were sinners. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law were there and the Pharisees saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" I don't know if you think to yourself, like, what were people making of Jesus by this time? It's pretty early in the story, right? So what were they making of him? Well, one thing they could have made of him was Jesus was some kind of doctor. Because routinely, you know, when people came to Jesus with physical infirmity, it seems that he healed them and restored them. And so I think people were trying to grasp who Jesus Christ was, and perhaps they saw him as a physician, a great healer. And Jesus picks up on that, doesn't he? And he says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick. You know, a doctor would be wasting their time, wouldn't they, if they just hung out with well people. Doctors really come into their own when they're with sick people, helping them, diagnosing them, treating them. That's what they came for. And Jesus says here that that's what he came for. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sin sick and the broken, and he wanted to be their physician to restore them. That's the heart of Jesus' mission. He wanted to reach the outsider, the sin sick, and to bring to them salvation. I don't know about you, but one of my great fears in life is tooth pain. Does anyone relate to that? I've had bad tooth pain on a few occasions, and I think there's few things in life that are more painful than that. I mean, I'm sure there's a whole bunch that I've never experienced that is pretty painful, but tooth pain really hurts. I had a tooth issue. I was trying to think what it's called. And I had it before, but now it's gone. But it was an abscess in my tooth, and it was throbbing. Like I can't describe to you how much it was hurting. It was just like throbbing. And you know, it was one of those moments in time. You know, do you ever have moments where you think to yourself, why do people like get addicted to pain medication? And you think, well, that's so soft. Like, oh, that, what a dumb thing to do. And then like something like that happens and you think to yourself, I would do anything right now to make this stop. Like it was like that. It was just like throbbing and throbbing. And I was kind of living, you know, on the timer to the next pain medication. And I only kind of took a little bit of the edge off. And, you know, you ring the dentist and you go, can I see you? I really need to see you. I need to see you. And they go, how's Wednesday week? And you go, no, not Wednesday week. You know, sooner than that, you know. And so in that interim period, you've got to just struggle on. Well, there's few feelings that are better than trotting out of the dentist after that, you know, where they've done their thing. You know, I know lots of people are really scared of dentists. It can be quite traumatic. But it's wonderful to walk out of the dentist and think to yourself, hey, my face doesn't hurt anymore. I've been made well because I came to a physician that healed me and restored me. Well, Jesus came to heal and restore and make right. And he came for broken people and outsiders. He's the physician that wants to minister to the people that are far off. And actually, it's more than that, you know. The people that actually missed out on Jesus' redemptive mission are the proud and the self-righteous who think they're righteous enough to not need a Messiah. But it is finally those who know their need of saving grace that experience that grace. Levi understood it. Levi understood it, I think, to the point where he understood that it wasn't just good news for him. It was good news for his friends and people like him too. Jesus is the great physician. And your friends, your family need to know him. Your work colleagues need to know him. And so I just want to encourage you to remember your own need of God's saving grace and also to give it away to others, to point people towards Jesus' saving grace so that they can discover salvation themselves. Because Jesus is good news, isn't he? He is. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the ways in which he did unexpected things, kept the wrong company, made brash claims. We thank you that his news was so good that people couldn't even bring themselves to expect it. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that each person here, that you would minister to them, that you would drive out self-righteousness in our hearts, and that you would fill us up with a vision of who Christ is and of the good news of the gospel that compels us to carry your love into the world. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.